Good morning. It's such a delight to be here this morning and to enjoy a few days of fellowship with your pastor and his wife. He is my closest pastor friend, and we've had a good time. He's let me drive that white Ford truck. That's a concession. That's a real concession. Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk. I'd like to spend a few minutes this morning on the subject of the long suffering of the Lord means salvation. Habakkuk, small book couched in the minor prophets, minor only due to their size, but all of them are full and running over of the grace of God, of the message of Christ, and that's what sends us to these books. Now, the book of Habakkuk is as much New Covenant blessings and theology as any of the New Testament. We find in chapter 1 and verse 5 a verse that's quoted in the book of Acts chapter 13, when Paul is there preaching and a bunch of Gentiles say, "Would you bring us that same message?" And in Acts 13:48 it says, "They that were ordained to eternal life believed." And it was the Gentiles that are mentioned in this verse of Scripture, and it was a result of that that you and I have the gospel today. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I'll work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." And that verse is mentioned over in the book of Acts chapter 13. Also in this book, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we have one of those cornerstone verses that help us with the entire Bible. When we read in the Old Testament about all the sacrifices and things that went with it, we find that Habakkuk was used to sum up how God saves His people, and how God's people have always walked. Even though they had those various ordinances in the Old Testament, God's people, His elect people, never trusted those things for their redemption, and never trusted those things to walk by. They were guides like we have, or pictures like we have, when we take the communion service, or we observe a baptismal service. We don't trust in those things. They are symbols, they are pictures that we say, as Jesus did, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is a picture of it. My blood is the blood of the new covenant. And this is a picture of the broken body of Christ, the broken bread." But they're only pictures, and God's people throughout all generations have always said that about the Lord Jesus Christ in those ordinances. Abel believed God. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. He's simply telling us that we need a substitute. I need a substitute. I can't do it myself. Well, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 brings this out, and it's quoted three times in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews quote this passage of Scripture from the book of Habakkuk. And in chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words: "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his works trusted therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, 'Awake,' and to the dumb stone, 'Arise,' and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it." But notice verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." What's that saying? Don't lie about God. Don't create lies about God. Don't tell God things about God he doesn't do. And tell people about the God that does the things he said he will do. And then lastly, in just a review of the book of Habakkuk, this passage of scripture found in Habakkuk chapter 3, the last few verses of the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, we have some of the greatest comforting words. You ever been in trouble? Heartbroken? Things going awry? Doesn't look good? And most of the time we think about that physically. But this body is not going to cease from wearing out. But spiritually. And yet Habakkuk shares this from a spiritual standpoint. Don't just look at this from a physical standpoint. He's probably in good health. But he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Look at that. That's serious. We got some serious problems here. Now, it's just not physical. It just doesn't mean that we didn't have enough to eat this morning. It's much more serious than that. Oh, the spiritual problem that's laid upon us. Problems of life. Problems of spirit. Problems in our family. Problems all over. There just doesn't look good. And yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer feet. It will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now, turn with me back to Habakkuk chapter 1, and I'd like to look at verse 2 for a few minutes as we look here at the long-suffering of the Lord. Habakkuk brings up a point that so often I have made myself, not bragging about it, but I've heard other people say it too. When we get to visiting, we look around us and see what's going on in our world, and we just say, how in the world could God let things like this happen? You ever said that? Boy, it's serious. Look at the world aflame. Every place. And then we look at our own country and those that have been elected as our leaders down in Salem where we are and here in, where's your capital? Raleigh? Down in Raleigh, and then there in Washington, and our city councils. We got a city council that's buying property with our water and sewer money. I can't believe it. They're paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for places that won't sell on the regular market. And we just stand there scratching our head and saying, why? Well, Habakkuk has the same thing here in chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Now, put that into the vernacular. Today, why doesn't God do something about violence and injustice? Habakkuk can't understand why God allows Judah to sin so flagrantly and for so long. And that's a question sometimes we ask ourselves. In fact, we find in the New Testament that there were the apostles that had the same issue. You remember when the Lord Jesus intended to go through some places and he said, go make ready, and they didn't receive him? And the disciples said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these Nimrods? And the Lord says, you don't know what you're asking. Another time, Peter, when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, Peter pulled out his sword, and I don't believe he was aiming for that guy's ear. I think he was looking for a neck. And Peter cut his ear off. Lord put it back. He says, put your sword up. Now we wonder sometimes as those things, if, boy, I just have to be careful sometimes that I don't say, I wish I could call down fire from heaven because this would straighten this mess out. Why don't those things happen? No, the children of Israel spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and I've yet to find out what they did wrong that caused them to be put into that slavery. And then I ran onto a verse of Scripture. The reason that they were put into slavery down in Egypt. God spoke the message to Abraham years and years before most of those children were even born. And they went down there because there was no food where they were. And they went down there to enjoy the food and the blessings that Egypt had. And the Pharaoh gave them a piece of property called Goshen. And we know all about that. Boy, when there was darkness in Egypt, there was light in Goshen. All these things. But what was it? Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 for just a moment? I ran into this verse, and here we have the reason that God put the children of Israel into servitude in Egypt. And we say, why? And then we have to answer, because God is absolute sovereign. And He will do as He sees fit, even though we look at it and say, what is going on? What is going on in this world is absolutely because God is sovereign. What's going on in our life is absolutely because God is sovereign. And what was going on in Habakkuk's life is because God was absolutely sovereign. He was working all things according to His eternal purpose, and He's the one that knows the end from the beginning. He knows how things are going to turn out and what He must do in order for you and I to be in the right place to hear the gospel. He's going to move it just right. Now, He moved a man to Oregon, didn't move him. He took him there by airplane so I could hear the gospel, but I know of other people that had to move someplace so they could hear the gospel. Now, God is doing that all the time, everywhere in this world, so that every one of His lost sheep will hear the gospel and He can save them and will save them. All right, Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, the scriptures share this. And He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God's people are going to be in bondage 400 years, making brick for Pharaoh to build his monuments. And it's not a cushy job. They're slaves in Egypt. They're God's people, slaves in Egypt. They're Israel, slaves in Egypt. They're the 12 tribes of Israel, slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, our country isn't 400 years old. Can you just, well, we have to go back to about 1660 to get 400 years. 1616 to get 400 years. That's before the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. 400 years of these generations making brick for Egypt. God said this to Abraham before it ever happened. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, excuse me, shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. Now notice the last phrase of that verse of Scripture. There's a reason that they're going to be there 400 years. God purposed it, but He makes this statement to Abraham. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, I don't know all that means, but I know God said their iniquity is not yet full, and my people will spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt and then come out with great substance. God's long suffering we find in the Scriptures means salvation. In the book of 1 Peter, we read about the flood. God looked down, and we read in the Scriptures, the book of Genesis, that he didn't see anybody that was doing anything right. That their iniquity was so terrible that he made a covenant with himself, I'm going to destroy this people, the whole world. When he told, in the book of Genesis, he shares with us that I'll not always strive with man. Now, my mother said, God, if he works on you long enough and you don't respond, he'll quit. Now, I'm thankful that's not what that means. He just said, there's 120 years left and I'm going to destroy this place. And people take that, scholars take that, as that's when God spoke to Noah about the building of the ark. There's no place in the Scripture that shares exactly how long that ark was in the building, but there was 120 years there, and it tells us that Noah was 500 years old when he got in the ark. Now, if God had destroyed the earth before that, Noah would not have had children because he was not at 500, he had children. 600 he went into the ark, 600 he went in the ark, 500 he's having children. 120 years, 20 years before he had children, God spared this earth for 120 years so that Noah would have children to take in the ark and you and I could be here. The long suffering of the Lord means salvation. Adam was told immediately, the day you eat, you shall surely die, and he died instantaneously. It took 120 years from the time God spoke and Noah was acquainted with the fact that he's going to build an ark, 120 years or close to it, before he destroyed this earth. We find that he's often doing this very same thing. The Tower of Babel. He comes down and breaks up a religious party. They're building a tower, and it says in the Scriptures, and I've had people tell me in my Sunday school, it was going to go clear up to heaven. They was going up into the heavens to look at the astrological signs of the stars. That's what they were doing. And God came down and confused their tongues, and that's how we ended up with English and Spanish and Ukrainian and Russian and all the other languages that we have. And that's one reason they separated out to their various places, and we got to, most of us got to Europe. God's purpose of grace broke up a party, a religious party at the Tower of Babel, so that our forebears could get where they needed to be so they could hear the gospel and God would save a people for his glory. We find in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's amazing, God took longer with Sodom and Gomorrah than he did in making the whole universe. He took longer in dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah and their problem than he took for creating the heavens and the earth. And we find that he could not destroy that city, even though it was the vile, vile place on this earth. And I'm sure there were a whole lot of people saying, why doesn't God just wipe that off the face of the earth? You know why? There was a man in there. His name, the Bible, New Testament calls him Just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean there was just one man taken out. It means he was justified. Just Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters. Now, his wife left with him, and she turned back. And it really is a sign to us about those who pretend to know, and they just have never left Sodom yet. They've never left the old world yet. They just can't leave the world. She left for a while. I mean, got away out of ways, but her heart was there, her mind was there, and she turned around and turned to a pillar of salt. But Lot and his two daughters escaped, and they were placed out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God rained down brimstone and fire on that place. And I am convinced that there were people that were saying, why doesn't God take care of that mess? There was someone in there that must be taken out. Now, I'm sure in my generation or the generation before me, there were people saying, why doesn't God just wipe that whole group off the face of the earth? Just like Habakkuk was saying, why in the world don't you do something about this mess that we're in? And yet we find that the reason that God does not do that, God said the long suffering of the Lord means salvation to my elect. He is waiting till the last one is brought in. And then this will be wrapped up. Why in the world do we have so many immigrants coming to the United States? I don't understand all I know about it, but I know this. There's very few places that have anything to say about the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ except a few lighthouses here in the United States in our world. And here we have people. I'm praying maybe God would save one of those guys. In the Judges 7 different times, the children of Israel went off into nonsense that we witness every day. 7 different times. The whole book of Judges. It tells us in the last part of the book of Joshua that all the days of the life of Joshua and all the days of the elders that knew Joshua, Israel walked in his ways. And we get to the book of Judges, it says, every man did that what was right in his own eyes. Judges, they get into a pit and cry out, and God would send a deliverer, a picture of Christ, to deliver those people, and they'd serve 18 years, they'd serve 22 years, they'd serve 25 years, these other pagan leaders, and God would come and deliver them from those groups, from those people, and then they'd go off again. And here would come the hordes from the north or the south or the east or the west. 7 different cycles in the Judges as God spoke to them in various ways, just like Habakkuk. Why in the world is this continuing on as it is? And what's the answer about it? And we find out in Scripture it's the long suffering of the Lord. Means salvation. What would have happened if the Lord had wrapped this up in 1900, in 1940, in 1950, in 1960, 1970? Said, I've had enough. Well, there's a faithfulness about God that He will not leave any of those He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. He will lose none of them. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 3. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many, many years ago, at Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain, and he's gone for some time. In fact, it says he's gone so long that the people of Israel say, "We don't know where he is, Aaron. What do we do?" And Aaron told his brother Moses later, he said, "We just got a bunch of gold together and threw it in fire, and out come this golden calf. And they are prancing around that golden calf." I read something the other day, and I wish I could remember where it was. I don't know if you ever have that problem or not. I should write it on my hand so I keep it. But it said it took God only one day to deliver Israel from Egypt. On that last Passover day, it took one day to get them out and 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel before they entered into the promised land. They're dancing around that golden calf. And you know what they said? "This be the gods that got us out of Egypt." And God on the mount says, "There's having trouble down there, Moses. You go back down there. In fact, no. I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I am going to make you my nation." Now, what a golden opportunity for Moses. Whoa. Wow, that's really good. I think I'd make a real good nation for God. I'd keep his promise. You know what Moses did? Now, God did this on purpose. He does this to us too. "Lord," Moses said, "God, don't forget your covenant." Now, God knew what. God prompted Moses to say this. This is what God does for his people. Moses didn't come up with this on his own. Moses didn't have this in the back of his mind. The Holy Spirit prompted him to say this to God, because God said, "I'm going to make a nation out of you." And you know what Moses said? Moses said, "God, don't forget your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't forget your covenant mercies." You know what? That's exactly what God wants his people to say to God. "Don't forget your covenant mercies." Every time we get the idea that we should call down fire from heaven, God shared with Moses, and Moses shared to God, "Don't forget your covenant mercies. Don't forget your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't forget your elective grace. Don't forget your redemptive grace. Don't forget all that you have." Oh, it doesn't make any sense to me, but you know what this means. The long suffering of the Lord means salvation. You know what stands behind this whole rumble that's going on. You know what was going behind what was the American Revolution, the revolution in Russia, the revolution in the Czech Republic. You know what's all behind that. Will God create a war, start a war to save his people? Brother Mahan emphatically says, yes, he will do that. He will start a war to save his people. He's done it in the past. He will do it again. Now, God eventually was going to put Judah into captivity. But he protected Judah in such a way that in the right time, in the fullness of time, the Messiah was born of a virgin. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. He protected that family so carefully that in the fullness of time, the Savior would come. And we have the results of that here in 1 Peter, that it is the long suffering of the Lord to usward, to God's people. It means salvation. It means, even though God said to Moses, "I'm going to make you my nation, I should make you my nation," Abraham says, just remember what you promised. Now, God didn't need to be reminded. He doesn't need to be reminded, but he sure loves us to say it. He loves us to give him praise. He doesn't need us to give him praise. He has all honor and praise altogether. But he loves us to honor him and praise him. He loves us to extol him. It's a reflection of the heart that God has given to us. He said, "You shall be my people and I'll be your God and you shall love me." And we love him by responding that way. Moses demonstrated his great love for God in saying, "Oh, don't forget your covenant mercies. That's the only reason I'm here, Lord. And that's the only reason you're here, Lord, is the God's covenant mercies that he made in the eternal covenant before the world began. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in covenant mercy, in covenant love, chose a people in Christ Jesus out of all the flock of people, knowing full well, left to themselves, they would not turn one finger to serving the true and the living God on their own. We need him. We don't deserve him, but we need him. We can't love him without him first loving us, and we cannot serve him without him first serving us, and we'll not follow him unless he first followed the covenant of grace. He came to do his Father's will. And so, as Peter summed it up, the long-suffering of the Lord means salvation. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is going to learn. We read the last three verses of that book. Boy, things are going bad. And he uses a picture, a metaphorical picture. Boy, there's no blossoms in the fig tree, and there's no calves being born, and there's no lambs being born, and things are really looking bad. But I will glory in the God of my salvation. I'll glory in the God of my salvation. I'll be reminded daily, "Oh Lord, don't forget your covenant mercies." Because without that, we'd not be where we are. We'd not be a people without his covenant mercies. So all these things that God shared with us throughout the Old Testament, pictures and types and shadows of the Lord Jesus, even though there was a prophet that wanted to be like some disciples, let me just call fire down from heaven. God shares with us, "I have a people. And when it's time, I'll wrap this up. When it's time. When I have saved the last one, I'll wrap this up. There won't be any more time after that. But until that time, I've got a friend, you have a friend, down in New Guinea. And he's talked to me about some of the people God saved down there, what kind of lives they live. You know what? They may have done a little bit of different on the outside than we would do, but they've done nothing different on the inside. Sinners by nature, in heart, practice. God saving a people down there. God saving his people wherever they are until the final one. And the whole flock is finished. Then he'll say, wrap it up." Brother Rupert.